Let me give you an update from the search team, if I can. I want you to know that last Monday, we spent the day and an evening with a candidate and had some good conversation and found it extremely helpful. Tonight, there's another candidate arriving. He'll spend the day with us tomorrow, and we'll be meeting together tomorrow night. So we need your prayers that these meetings will really help us to make some determinations here, okay? I wish that I could stand before you and say, on July 17th, I don't even know if that's a Sunday, but on July 17th, you're going to have a pastor standing in this place. I can't do that, of course, and you understand. But I can tell you that we are making progress and that we can see God's hand at work in this whole search. So it's exciting, and we're confident that the outcome is going to bring us a man that God has prepared to be our pastor. So we praise God, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I wonder if we might turn in our Bibles or our apps to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at the first 13 verses of that chapter. And it would be well if we stood while we read from God's Word. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's just pray. Lord, this is your word, and it's given to us. So help us to hear your word and to respond to it. Might your Holy Spirit give us the conviction we need, the information and the understanding necessary, so that our lives in some measure are molded by what you tell us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we are starting a new series this morning entitled Doors of Faith. Doors are a commonplace sort of thing in our lives, right? They're everywhere. We open them, we shut them, we lock them. When we open them, we walk through them. Hopefully we don't try walking through them before we open them. But we give little or no thought to them. And yet, there is a significance to them. They open the way for us to step into new places. And spiritually, as we speak about doors of faith, that's what we want you to understand. We are entering new places that God makes available to us. And this series, Doors of Faith, refers to a whole series of doors that are mentioned in Scripture. that in fact we must step through in our spiritual journey if we're to become the people that God invites and wants us to be. Ralph Waldo Emerson, he said, "Be an opener of doors." Now you know where Yogi Berra got it from, right? Be an opener of doors. Well, this morning specifically, we want to speak about the first door in our series. Every door leads somewhere. This door, the door of prayer, leads us into communion with God. That, my dear friends, is the purpose of prayer. The overall purpose of prayer is to lead us into communion with God, interaction with Him, enjoyment of His presence, and awareness that His love surrounds us, that He has a plan for our lives. That's what this door of prayer leads to. But is that how we normally think about prayer? I suggest to you that more likely we think of it as intermittently going to God and asking for something, maybe thanking Him. Anne Lamott says that the two most common prayers are, "Help me, help me, help me," and "Thank you, thank you, thank you." The two most common prayers. Think about your own prayer life for a few moments. Does it look kind of like that? Help me, help me, help me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, but prayer is intended to be so much more than that. I can do better in my prayer life. Can you? I'll bet. My guess is that every one of us could do better. So Jesus gave His disciples and us as a result some wonderful guidelines for prayer. And we come to this passage of Scripture. And this passage, I suggest to you, can be divided into four sections. Circumstance, verse 1, if you see it there. The model prayer, verses 2 through 4, if you see it there. The manner of prayer, verses 5 through 10. And finally, where it takes us is to the heart of God. What a place to bring us, huh? That's what Jesus does over and over and over again. He brings us to the heart of God. I want us to look at each of these sections for a few moments and consider them. The first section, circumstance. You see that Jesus was alone praying, and it happened that one of His disciples noticed His being in prayer. And that disciple asked Jesus, not, "Will you pray for me?" but rather, "Will you teach me and the other disciples to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples and instructed his disciples?" Do we need instruction about prayer? Well, I suggest to you that it's helpful if we have instruction about prayer. Otherwise, we fall into habits and patterns that never really develop this marvelous opportunity God gives us to commune with Him. So yes, I think it's invaluable to have instruction about prayer. Do we absolutely need it? Does God not hear our prayers if we don't do it right? No, not at all. Not at all. But let's be the best that we can about this whole discipline of communing with God through prayer. So Jesus responds to this disciple, and He gives him again this model prayer. Now I say He gives it to him again because Jesus had already given this model prayer in His Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew recorded that. It's a little bit different here in Luke chapter 11 than it is in Matthew chapter 6 verses 9 through 13. This mention of the model prayer is somewhat abbreviated from that one. There's a few phrases and a few comments in that model prayer from Matthew that aren't found here in Luke's rendering of it. But I want you to see, first and foremost, as we look at this model prayer, its fullness, as it's found in Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at it now for just a moment. You're well familiar with it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now let me tell you something. For a long while, I thought that my Catholic friends were wrong because they didn't include that doxology at the end. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Turns out my Catholic friends are right. They're more biblical in a sense because it's not there in the earliest manuscripts. But it's a wonderful thing anyways to have that doxology, to end that model prayer with such a powerful rendering of who God is. Thank you for your kingdom, your power, your glory forever and ever. Now I want you to notice something else about this prayer. First of all, you need to notice that there's no first person pronoun, singular pronoun, okay? There's no first person singular pronoun, I or me. You won't find it. You look it over, and you will not see a first person singular pronoun, I or me. Somebody pointed, when I said that this morning, I said there's no first person pronoun in the prayer. And somebody pointed out to me, well, yes, there is, but it's first person plural, not singular. And his initials are, I'm not going to tell you. But it's not there, is it? It's no I or me in this model prayer. So what does that suggest to you? To me, it suggests that it is wrong for me to pray selfishly, to just offer up to God a litany of things that I desire or think I need. So often, in fact, what we pray for are things that will ultimately or possibly eventually separate us from God rather than bringing us closer to Him. You know, sometimes we pray for, maybe for a house. We all need a house. I mean, we need some shelter. There's no question about it. But we pray for it, and then when you stop and think about how much time is consumed by its ownership, that it leaves less time that we have to really focus upon God or to give to God, right? Sometimes we pray for a friend, and that friend becomes more important to us than God. Sometimes we pray for a mate, and that relationship displaces the relationship that God wants to have with us. He wants to be the most important person in our lives. So sometimes it's important to look at how we're praying. Is it a litany of things that we desire or think that we need when really, in fact, we don't? You see, this approach to prayer is absolutely contrary to what Jesus teaches prayer ought to be. It ought to be a door that opens for us to commune with God, to interact with Him, to form an intimacy with Him, to have a dynamic with Him that we could not have otherwise. And furthermore, when we do get to that plural pronoun, first person plural pronoun, it suggests to me that we ought to be interceding, that we ought to be speaking on behalf of others that we love or know, not just ourselves. Why does it say, lead us not into temptation? Why does it say, give us our daily bread? Do you see? We ought to be interceding for others that we know or love. Maybe even those that we don't yet know or love. At any rate, there's, according to James Boyce, six petitions in this model prayer that Jesus teaches and is found, again, we're looking at Matthew 6, 9 through 13. The first three of those petitions are all about God. He is the priority in prayer. He, God, is the focus, not we ourselves. And so the three petitions that we see immediately, if you look at it, are his name, praying for his name, praying for his kingdom, and praying for his will. Those three things, his name, his kingdom, his will. With regard to his name, he wants to be known as what? As our Father. That's who he wants to be in our lives. He wants to be our Heavenly Father, the one who, in fact, desires to have an intimate, life-giving relationship with all of us. That's what he wants. He expects us, therefore, to revere his name in that manner. And he expects us to hold his reputation in highest esteem. It says, "Hallowed be your name." And then secondly, he says we're to pray about his kingdom. Your kingdom come. It's an acknowledgement, in fact, of his sovereignty. He's the one, in fact, who is sovereign over all of life. It's an acknowledgement that he rules in our lives, that he is not only the one who has redeemed us from sin, but he is also the one who has rightful authority over us and how we live. He's the Lord. He's the master. He's the boss. I think I might have told you before about my oldest son's best friend when he was a little guy. And this fellow would come and play with my son at our home. And there were a couple of occasions where I had to say, you ought not to be doing that. And you know what he would say to me? He would say, "You're not the boss of me." We can't say that to God. He's sovereign. He is sovereign. He, in fact, is the one to whom we bow our knee. And as such, we want his will to be done, don't we? We want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think about heaven, that perfect place, that place where only goodness and beauty and justice and love and its perfection can be found. Oh, we can see glimpses of it imperfectly here, but in heaven, all of that is perfectly established. That's because his will reigns in heaven. And we pray that the same might be true here on earth. So this is not any opportunity for us to present a personal agenda of our own. We're not saying, "God, we want to bring you in line with our desires." No. Instead, we're praying to bring our desires in line with his will. You know, there are many times when we will pray, "If it be your will." Have you prayed like that? "If it be your will." Jesus prayed that way in the garden, didn't he? "Nevertheless, if it be your will." We pray that way sometimes, and it's totally appropriate. It's absolutely appropriate. If we are truly yearning for the will of God to be done. But too often, my dear friends, let's be frank, it's a covering for our own unbelief. We know from Scripture that something is the will of God, we should boldly pray for it and pray for its fulfillment. In 1540, Martin Luther had an assistant named Frederick Myconius, and he became very ill, seriously ill, and wasn't expected to live. Well, Luther prayed for him, And then Luther wrote this note to him. Listen to it. I command you to live in the name of God, because I have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. Myconius recovered completely, lived another 6 years, and in fact survived Luther by 2 months. We can be bold in prayer when we look into the face of God and say, "My Father, I do not want for myself in this request, but pray that your name will be glorified. Glorify your name through my life, my situation, and do it so that men will know it is your doing." So the first three petitions are to pray about the name of God being hallowed, about the kingdom of God coming. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're saying, "Lord, I can't wait for your return," aren't we? Isn't that what we're saying? To a degree, his kingdom is already here as he rules in our own hearts and in our own lives. We are citizens of heaven. We are a part of his kingdom. But we pray, "Lord, your kingdom come," and we're saying, "Can't wait. Can't wait, Lord, for you to return." And we pray for his will to be done, not just our own desires. But the last three petitions of this model prayer are man-centered petitions. And they relate to our needs, our forgiveness, and our spiritual victories. Do you see that? Our needs, our forgiveness, and our spiritual victories. Give us this day our daily bread. Basic life needs. Do we very easily discern between needs and wants in prayer? Or do we sometimes get them confused? I am of the opinion that we oftentimes get our needs and our wants confused. God promises to supply all our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And then the next petition is with regard to forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. So as we forgive our debtors. You see, that's not just a petition to be forgiven ourselves. Do you notice that? It's not just a petition to be forgiven ourselves. But rather, it's a request that God would help us to live with grace toward others. Do you see that? To live in harmony with one another, which is so much better than the rancor and the discord and the resentment and the envy and the suspicion that characterizes so much of our interactions in this world. So he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then the final petition in this model prayer is for spiritual victories. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, there is need every single day for spiritual victories in our lives. And each victory that is won contributes to developing the character of Christ. The image of God is restored in us as we see these spiritual victories happen. And this whole prayer acknowledges the reality of spiritual warfare, the pitfalls that we encounter in life, the dangers that lurk in this fallen and corrupt world of ours. So six petitions in this model prayer: his name, his kingdom, his will, our needs, our forgiveness, and spiritual victories. Can you see the grand themes of prayer that constitutes communion with God, interaction with him, coming to understand better, not just who he is, but what he expects from us? Well, then we go back to Luke, and here in this passage, Jesus speaks about the manner of prayer. Anadeion. Anadeion in verse 8 is sometimes translated boldness. That might be how you've got it in your NIV. Other times it's translated as shamelessness. And still other times, persistence. You see, hospitality was a high value in the society. An unexpected visitor in Jesus' parable here puts this host in a very difficult situation. It's midnight, and he shows up unexpected, and this host has no bread to serve him. So this host at once feels both obligated and bold, free, you might say, to disturb his neighbor friend. And he absolutely believes that his neighbor friend will help because of the communal expectations as much as because of the importunity of his knocking on his neighbor's door at midnight. While the neighbor is there in bed with his children and probably the animals too. And for him to get up at that hour is going to disturb the entire household. Parents, you know, once those kids are awake, it's all over. They're not likely to go back to sleep, right? So the man is importuned, to be sure. And that's why he goes to the door. He's a neighborly guy, and he goes to the door. And the host is bold about asking. He knows that his neighbor friend will meet his need. Dear ones, God has covenanted with his people. He's covenanted to be our heavenly Father. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's what the covenant says. And it goes on and it explains to us that he will meet our needs. He's covenanted with us. And so we can go to him boldly and shamelessly at any time with our requests. And this request that the host made was certainly not frivolous or selfish. But there is the element of persistence here. Jesus teaches it. He says, ask, seek, and knock. Do you see verses 9 and 10? Ask, seek, and knock. Persistence is an important element in prayer. I don't know about you, but have you ever prayed for something and God seemed silent? What did you do? Did you keep on praying? Or did you do what sometimes I'm inclined to do? Well, I asked God. I didn't get an answer. So I took it into my own hands. And I did it myself. Around Easter time, my mother-in-law, in conversation with us, just passing, said, you know, Ron, if you could put the screen in the storm door, I'd really appreciate it. And I said, of course, no problem. And then you know what I did? I forgot. And time has passed. Opened the door between our home and hers that goes into the foyer between our two homes. And there I saw the storm window yesterday. She had taken the whole matter into her own hands, gone downstairs into the basement, gotten the screen, and put it in herself. And I think that's kind of what we do sometimes. We pray, but if we don't hear from God immediately, we take things into our own hands and we do it ourselves. That's all right. I can take care of it. That's not what God wants. He wants us to persist in prayer. And you say, you know, why? Why would you persist in prayer? My friends, there have been some prayers that I have been praying practically on a daily basis for more than 40 years. Because I know it's the will of God. I know it's his will, and I'm not going to let go of it. We only stop praying for something when we know that it's not God's will. He's shown us one way or another. That's not my will for you. But sometimes we don't really know whether it is or not, whether it's the thing that is most important or necessary or best. And it takes time to reveal it. And God allows that time so that our communion with him continues to underscore for us the reliance that we need to demonstrate on him and not taking matters into our own hands. You know, it had been a tough night. It was not easy putting little Sammy to bed. The bathroom routine was finished. The story had been read. The prayers had been said. The discussion was over. The questions were answered. The stuffed animals were in their proper place. The blankets were tucked in as they needed to be. And finally, Dad, absolutely exhausted, switches off the light, closes the door a bit, walks into the living room, and drops into his recliner. Been there, right? You've all been there. And then the little voice. Daddy, can I have a drink of water? And the father says, no. It's time for sleep, son. A moment later. Daddy, can I have a drink of water? No, son. You don't need one now. Go to sleep. Daddy, can I have a drink of water? Son, if I hear one more peep from your room, I'm going to come in there and spank you. Well, it got quiet. Finally, the threat must have taken hold. But then, out of the silence comes, Daddy, when you come into the room to spank me, would you bring me a drink of water? And the father's heart melted. And the little child really understood it was a need, not a want. And that brings us to the father's heart. You know, prayer convinces our deceptive hearts that we really do want a relationship with God, that we do understand our reliance upon Him. Why do we avoid prayer? Why do we avoid it? Is it because we don't believe in Him? I hope not. Is it because we don't want to change? So if we avoid communing with Him, we won't have to change? Is it because we believe that we can handle life by ourselves? We don't need Him? Why do we avoid prayer? I can't think of other reasons. But we do avoid prayer, don't we? We call a prayer meeting. How many of us show up for it? How many of us gather together to pray for one another, for the needs of the church? How many? You know, the midweek prayer meeting has gone the way of I don't know what. It's no longer in existence in most any church I know. And there's nothing that's really replaced it. And we say, that's okay. I pray alone. I pray by myself. But God calls us again. Remember, give us that this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. God not only wants prayer to open the door to communion with Him, but it also opens the door to one another, sharing and bearing our vulnerabilities ourselves, our deepest heartfelt thinking. And the truth of the matter is, we do sometimes ask for a snake or a scorpion because we can't really discern what's best for us and what isn't. But the Father who knows us, the Father who loves us, who wants what is best for us, the greatest good for us, will not give them to us any more than a loving earthly father would. So He not only answers our prayers in His time, but He answers in a way that serves our highest good. And my friends, there's not a higher good. There isn't a greater gift that He could give us than the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. Why is that, you ask? Well, because we pray in the Spirit. And the Spirit helps us to discern what we should pray for. And when we don't know what to pray, The Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul teaches us, helps us in our weakness. The Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Romans 8 and verse 26. These are the prayers of our hearts, not necessarily of our lips. You know, there's a new recreational spot in Hudson. They put people together in a room for an hour to accomplish a mission or solve a mystery. It's called Puzzle Escape. I know that a couple of you have been there. And the entry door is unlocked. You can give up and leave if you choose. But the alternative is to work together with the people that are in that room with you and discover a series of clues that, understood and taken together, will help you to accomplish the mission or solve the mystery and thus unlock the door leading out. It's a wonderful, unplugged recreational experience. Rare these days. But dear ones, God has called us together in this life to accomplish the mission of glorifying Him. I think that as we find and apply the clues, or the teachings, if you will, of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, He'll open doors for us. Doors that will lead to an abundant and eternal life. Doors that will give us communion with Him. And the first door that we come upon is the door of prayer. I wonder if we might close by reciting together, not in rote fashion, but reciting together that model prayer. Let's put it up there. Shall we pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.